came at Galloway, but I'm not that astute. Dan asked me to speak on the chain of Galilee and let me pick the date, and I just happened to pick this date. See? So, but it worked out really well, you know. And I noticed in the bulletin that it's Andy and Heather's anniversary on the 15th, so very timely as well, you know. And we're going to be, it's been interesting looking through the scriptures, preparing for today's message. I've got a few pictures in the back of Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee is a disputed site. And there's a big city in one spot, about 4 miles northeast of Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph made their home. And it's a regular city of thousands of people that live there, it looks like, on the map, on the Google that I picked up, or MapQuest. It's a very large city compared to the rest of the area. There's another site about 9 miles straight north of Nazareth. And I've got that, and in fact, I've got a picture that's going to be coming around in a little bit, and Jonathan's going to start moving them up. So if somebody taps you on the shoulder while they're not asking you to move over in your pew, it's just they're passing a paper out, which has a picture of the mound that is the archaeological site that many archaeologists believe is probably where Cana was. On the maps, or the pictures in the back, remember the last time I spoke, I had a PowerPoint with all these maps and stuff. And the topic was on someone's failure, and you thought that the big title failure was there, was put up there by the computer because I couldn't get the right pictures up. But I decided, instead of trying to put with the clarity of the projector here, instead of trying to do that again, I would just print off a few things, and let's take a look at one of the tells, or one of the sites, archaeological sites, that archaeologists believe may be actually Cana of Galilee. And there's a lot of Roman artifacts from the Roman period when Rome ruled this area in that particular mound, that particular hill. And you'll notice that there's a broad valley there. That valley goes from the Valley of Jezreel to the west, all the way across. It's about 3 miles wide. It looks like it's got a lot of good crops in it. And it goes all the way east to a ridge just above Tiberias. Tiberias is on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And it's about, from this mound, it's about 16 miles to Tiberias, to the Sea of Galilee. From the other Nazareth, which is about 4 miles northeast, it's probably only about 12 miles. But it's still a good day's walk, right? Good day's walk. When was this in the period of the Lord? Towards the end of his ministry or the beginning? Remember? Overwhelming. No, it's in the beginning. It's in the beginning of his ministry. Let's look at, in fact, Matthew 3 tells us that Jesus left Galilee to go down to the Jordan where John was baptizing. And John was baptizing probably right at the mouth of the Jordan River where it went into the Dead Sea, down 80 miles to the south, down the valley, Jordan Valley. And Matthew 3 tells us that he left Galilee to go to Jordan, and Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and then was carried into the wilderness. How many days? 40 days. So about a month. Was almost a month, well, over a month, right? Over a month after he was baptized, to the time that he came back up to Galilee. And we know that he kind of stayed in Capernaum. That was where he kind of hung out, and his home was. He is out of the Nazareth household now. We don't know if Joseph was still alive or not. We don't hear of Joseph once Christ was about 12 years old and went down to Jerusalem for Passover. Why, we don't hear of Joseph after that. We hear of Mary. And we hear of Jesus' brothers and sisters, and they're even named in a couple of texts, but we don't hear anything of Joseph. So Joseph may have been well out of the picture by this point. So about a month after he was baptized, a little bit, month and a week or two after he was baptized, he's back up in Galilee. And John the Baptist had, we don't know whether John the Baptist had traveled north or not, but let's take a look here. And I don't know if I have that text cited. Let's see. Let's look at John chapter 1. John 1:35. And it says here, the next day after, in fact, we read this morning in the Lord's Supper. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And that's why I think maybe the second event, it's difficult here because it says the next day, the next day, the next day, and then when we get to our topic, it'll say the third day. So there's a little discrepancy as to when the temptation of Christ was compared to his baptism and all of these quotes here of John the Baptist. But it says here in verse 38, Jesus turned and said, saw them following, John's disciples following him, and said, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master," where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of them, which heard him speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon, and then said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "You're Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, the stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So not only was Jesus known, but they knew his father. So his father was known. Now whether he was still alive, or like I said, whether he was still alive or whether he had recently passed away, the people in Galilee, fishermen in Galilee, knew Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth didn't have a good reputation. And I'm not going to name any towns you might think of negatively, because that would be nice in the platform. But you know, Nazareth had a bad reputation, apparently. It was a major crossroads city. It was on one of the roads, I think, that Rome used. And it ran up through the other village of Cana, the one that is modern village of Cana. And it didn't, apparently did not have a good reputation. So anyway, Nathanael anyway, didn't have a good deal of it. And Philip says, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael. We know the story about him. So Jesus is gathering disciples in the end of chapter 1. After his time in the wilderness, coming back up to Galilee, and he's gathering disciples. And we also know of Matthew and others who he gathered. Some found him, and he found others. Let's go down to our text for today that James given me. Chapter 2. The third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Bethel and I had an interesting day yesterday. In the morning, I went to the Bible study and told the guys I had to leave. Because we had a memorial service at 10 o'clock. So we left 9 o'clock, left here at 9 o'clock and went to Bethel. And we had a memorial service of a sister who was 95 years old over at the... Louise Goodyear's church over up by Jorge and Sandy up there, Southwestern. And had a great time of fellowship there with the believers there at the Western Church there. And they had a dinner afterwards. And then we went to Jim Kelly's birthday party and up at the stadium, and we listened to some of the praise music up there. And saw Alyssa and let's see, who's the other girl? Huh? Anyway, one of the other girls was singing up there too. I missed Sandy. I missed your group. I'm sorry. But the Suarez girl was Vanessa. Yeah, Vanessa Suarez sang. We didn't get up there so late. And we were kind of encouraging her, as well as Beth Tibbetts' kids, that did Jesus Love Me. It's always great to hear gospel songs at NFL stadium. You know, it's really, really neat to hear that. After that, we went to a wedding. And it was an interesting wedding. It wasn't a wedding of believers, but it was a wedding of some friends that we knew. And I don't think either one of them was a believer. But so they were united, at least. They weren't cross-united, you know. They were united and unequally equally wed, but not saved. So we had a time of fellowship with some of their family, and one of the brothers I taught previously, just a few decades ago, at Frontier. But... that wedding was shorter than the one we're reading about. What were the weddings like in the Old Testament? How long did they last? 3 hours, like we had last night? You know? Pardon me? Days, right? Yeah, days. Jacob, remember Laban told Jacob that in order to get his second wife, he had to give the first wife for 7 days, right? And there was a week, and I think also about Samson, we talked about a week. When Samson got married, talked about a week. We don't know at the time of Christ whether it was a week, but Mary was already at the wedding. Okay, it says here in verse 2, the mother of Jesus was there. Now, Nazareth, as I said, Nazareth is about 16 miles from the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. You've got to climb up about 1,500 feet. That's about four times the height of the hill at camp where the cell tower is. You've got to climb up about 1,500 feet in 2 miles to get to the top of this place, this ridge, to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And then there's a gradual plain, that plain that you saw in the picture where the tell of Cana is. There's a gradual plain that goes all the way across to the Valley of Jezreel and up to Tel Aviv, modern-day Tel Aviv, up on the coast of the Mediterranean. I got on Google this week, and Google Earth, and it's really fascinating to go down here and just, and on Google Earth, wherever somebody took a picture and identified a spot, my cousin, my nephew Ernest, put a little blue box at Camp Lailolai by the caboose, and you can click on that and you can see the caboose and the whole hillside of Camp Lailolai, Potter's house, and or not Potter, East residence, and the infirmary and that stuff. And you click on these little blue boxes where anybody took a picture and put it on there, and you can view the whole area. So I was looking, I spent an hour going through Israel, just in the northern part of Israel, up by from Cana all the way over to Tiberias, to the Sea of Galilee. It's another 5 or 6 miles up to Capernaum. And Christ had, Christ kind of made his, not his office, but Christ seems to have stayed up around Capernaum. And I think Peter and his mother-in-law had a home up there. I think that's right. But it's interesting to see these hundreds of pictures, snapshots that people have taken. And this plain that you saw that picture of is just a broad, flat area. And in the spring, it floods. And there was a shot that I looked at the other day that when you look from the east, going back towards the west, towards Cana, why, you could just see this broad, flat, swampy area. And then, of course, that's once the spring's over, things dry up and they plant the crops, and it's just gorgeous. And so if the view, if this area is correct, this is Cana, why, Mary would have had to go from Nazareth down through the hill country. There's about three or four miles of hills, and down into this broad, flat valley, and all the way 3 or 4 miles across the valley and up the other side. Beautiful sight to go to. If the other Cana of Galilee, is accurate to the northeast, there was a lot more hills to cover, a lot more rugged hills to cover coming out of Cana. Maybe to the northwest you could go around to the northwest and come down the valley. A lot of forest in there in the pictures, but and then you could come up and get into that same pattern going up to the other area. But actually, it's only about 4 miles from, like I said, from Nazareth up to where the city is today. That the tourists all go to, the tourist trap. But that would be more hilly, shorter for her. But for Jesus coming from Galilee, it would have been a lot longer. At the end, it would have been a lot more heavy climb, another 1,000 feet or so, up into the hill country of where that particular site is, if that's the accurate site. So we don't know how early in this wedding. We don't know if it was a week long. It doesn't say. It was typical of what we saw in the Old Testament. It was probably several days of celebration. We don't know if the wine gave out the first day. We don't know whether the wine gave out. And then Mary sent for Jesus down in Capernaum, or down in Tiberias, wherever he was in Galilee, gathering disciples up, as we just said, and called for him. We don't know. I didn't think about that till this morning. I was laying in bed this morning and going over my message in my mind, and I thought, wow, they had 7-day weddings back in those days. Maybe they ran out the second or third day. But it says that Mary was already there, and they sent for Jesus. And he already had his disciples. And I never had caught the context of that before in terms of the fact that he gathered his disciples after the wilderness, came up to Galilee and gathered his disciples. And then they all were invited to come up to the wedding. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, verse 2. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, the real word wanted is they ran out of wine, okay? They ran out of wine. And because remember later on, the governor of the feast is going to say, you know, well, we're going to read that later. But anyway, you can catch on to that when we get there. They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. You know? And whether he was there at the feast already and she just walked over to him and talked to him, or whether he made the hike of 20-some miles from Capernaum, and she rushes over to him and says, they have no wine. We don't know, you know. I never thought of that before. But I think he was probably at the feast. But anyway, what does that to do with, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And for a cursory reading of this passage, it sounds like he's being disrespectful. But in reality, in the context of the speech of the day, he's not being disrespectful. He's just answering his mother, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he says to you, do it. We don't read of any interaction between Mary and Jesus in between there. And you know how mothers look at you sometimes when they want things done? And how sometimes how kids look at their parents when they don't want, well, never mind, but Jesus wouldn't look that way. But how mothers sometimes look at their children, you know, and whatever he says to you, do it. Well, Mary just turned to the staff there and said, whatever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And he filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, those made wine, and didn't know whence it was. But the servants who drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets forth good wine, and when men are well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine till now. This beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to the temple. So, we don't know if Mary was staying with Jesus at that time. Maybe she had been in Capernaum too and went up to the wedding first to help out. Some people, many writers believe that it was a relative of Mary or Joseph. We don't know. We don't have a documentation on that. That's speculation. But Jesus, Mary was there apparently first. Interesting passage. Weddings are great things, usually. You know, great times of celebration. Wasn't so much for Jacob when he woke up the next morning and found out he had the wrong bride, but must not have been any candles in that sense. You know, that's another reason we should never have burkas at weddings, I guess. You know, I don't know if you think about that, you know, but Jacob got tricked, and he was a deceiver anyway, but he got tricked. But at this wedding was different. And this was a happy time, except for the fact that they ran out of wine. I had a couple of P's. Dan started us out with F during the beginning of this series in September. And then today was what? Today's letter was what? Yeah, okay. I'm going to let you have a few P's here today, okay? And the first P I have here is the plight, or the predicament, okay? The plight, we already talked about the place, actually. But the plight is they had wine, but they ran out of wine. And you can imagine, you know, so often we have our young people's conferences, and one of the things we used to think of is, do we have enough food? We're going to have enough food, you know? We're going to have enough of this, we're going to have enough of that. Now we have Jason Silver who goes out and gets more stuff, you know? And Gophers, right? And go out and get the extra food we need, you know? But the plight was that they had wine, but they ran out of wine. The plan. Mary comes to Jesus. And I was thinking of her saying, my son can take care of this, you know? My son can take care of this. And why did she come to Jesus? Why did she come to Jesus? Or why did they call Jesus? Maybe they called Jesus from down in Capernaum. Send a messenger quickly, 15 miles, 20 miles down to Capernaum? We don't know. And Jesus came. Maybe he was already there. Maybe he had to be called. Maybe he was called subsequent to the problem. Why did she call Jesus? This is the first miracle. We just sang the song, a miracle. You know, it took a miracle. And a good introduction, Dan. Dan, thank you for the song today. But this was the first miracle that we have recorded that Jesus did. That John says this is the first miracle that Jesus did to show forth his glory. But I wonder what was going on around the house for those 25 years. That Mary knew that this was the Son of God. Mary knew that he was Emmanuel, God with us. Mary knew all these things because she had been told it by the angel years before. But I wonder what things were going on in that household that Mary decided to come to the Lord and say, we've got a problem. We'll never know until we get there. And then we might not remember to ask. But at any rate, it's interesting speculation. She knows his name is the Everlasting God, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But, or maybe perhaps Mary was just like that eagle up in the nest that nudges the eaglet to the side of the nest to get into the ministry. You know, to take that, jump off the nest and stretch those wings out and be ready to catch them. You know? We don't know. But at any rate, she came to Jesus and she showed him a need. Do we bring our needs to Jesus? Did you bring some needs to Jesus this last week? She knew where to go. There was a need. It was identified to her, and she knew right where to go. Have you had a need this past week that you've been bearing yourself and trying to solve yourself and haven't taken it to Jesus? And say, hey, we got a problem. I got a problem here. Hezekiah, you know, he took that letter and he stretched it out before the Lord and basically said, read it. Look at this. These are the threats against us. Mary knew where to go. Are we putting our fears and our needs and our problems before the Lord during the week? Or are we just coming to church and going back home and trying to do our own thing for six more days and come back again the seventh day, eighth day? To be careful, to remember to take our needs to the Lord. He can solve them. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We talked of him this morning at the Lord's Supper about the sheep, but he's also the shepherd. And a shepherd takes care of his sheep. And he's waiting to hear from us. So I head down here to plan. My son can take care of this. I'm going to call Jesus, you know. The person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't say she went up the hill or over to the other town to borrow some wine, get some wine. Could have sent her to the village to the west, about 2 miles to the west on the maps. There's more villages to the south. You can see where Nazareth is on the pictures in the back, if this is the right site. Nazareth is only about 8.5 miles south. Could have sent somebody to Nazareth for some wineskins. If she was at the other Nazareth, which is a tourist trap, why, that's only about 4 miles back to Cana. It's a tourist trap now. That's only 4 miles back to Nazareth. But she goes over and talks to the Lord. You know? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12. And this is a parable against the Pharisees here in Mark chapter 12. And it says here, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, verse 1. And dug a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went away into a far country. And when the season came, he sent for the husbandmen of a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him. And they beat him. And they sent him back empty-handed. Again, he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating stone, killing stone. Not good employees. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto him, saying, thou reverence my son. But the husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the husbandmen, and he'll give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful in our eyes. Boy, you know, they had every opportunity to give back to the owner what was rightfully his. And he finally sent his son, and they killed him. And I mean, if the Pharisees couldn't see the analogy to the prophets coming first and being killed, and then Christ who was going to be giving his life soon to be killed. Or maybe they saw it after the crucifixion. But they were angry, and they were not happy there at all. So they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people. For they knew that he had spoken a parable against them, and they left him and went on their way. Some people walk away from the Lord. Maybe you know some. In your neighborhood, at your job. Maybe you, in a sense, are walking away from the Lord and some things that he's convicted you of. I don't know. But these guys killed the heir. And here at the wedding, back in John 2, the heir is sitting among them. And Mary came to him, of course. Different setting. But here he's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the heir of all things. And what I have on here, I had the son of the keeper of the vineyard. The son of the owner of the vineyard, pardon me. The son of the owner of the vineyard was in their presence, just beginning his ministry. We were singing this morning, our brother Tom gave us a song, "On the Lamb Our Souls Are Resting." Let me just look that up a second for you. If you weren't here this morning for Lord's Supper, you really missed an opportunity to obey the Lord in worship and remembrance. On the Lamb Our Souls Are Resting. What is love? No tongue can say. All our sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled us. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns us, for his own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed us in the eyes of God. Filled with this sweet peace forever, on we go through strife and care, till we find that peace around us in the Lamb's high glory there. Tremendous hymn. I thank Tom for giving us that this morning. I was thinking afterwards of the hymn in our other book, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting." Okay, in fact, let me read you the passage of that too. That's got some excellent words in it too. That's 286. "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting in the Shelter of Thy Love." Is it in the? Oops, pardon me, I got the wrong number here. 286. Oh, I got it. All right. I didn't think I was going to do that today. "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty filled my soul. For by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness." No, Jesus wasn't going to turn Mary away. When he said to her, what does that to do with me? He wasn't saying that in a sarcastic, negative, insulting way. And he was saying that in a way that it's not really my time yet. You know, I've got some disciples here, but I haven't really started my ministry yet, Mom. You know, oh, great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise and have made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. And thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasses me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. This miracle is just the beginning of his demonstration of his love. Just the beginning of his demonstration of his love for people and wanting to meet their needs. So the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. We had the place, Cana. We had the place, the no wine. We had the plan. My son can take care of this. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the proclamation. Whatever he says to you, do it. Did you catch that this week at all? In your stress and trials that we were just reading about in "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting"? the Lord spoken to you this week about something in your life, in helping others, reaching out to others, of a sin perhaps you need to repent of an area of your life you got to work on? I don't know. You know, that's between you and Him, right? That's between you and Him. But Mary said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do. And that's good admonition for us. Would it have done any good for Jesus to make the wine if they didn't follow His direction and say, well, let's look at the next passage. The next section there says, first He says, fill the water pots with water. And they did. Now, this particular site, the site that I passed around, is you can see it's a hill. It's probably about 400 or 500 yards across, and maybe more than that. Some of the buildings, the foundations that are on the window in the back there, some of the foundations, one is a synagogue or a church, okay? Some think it might be a synagogue, but it's built on top of another church from 100 AD. And there are a lot of cisterns in the hillside. I remember when I was, Carl tells you frequently of how he came to know the Lord and how Dad and Mom moved out of Buffalo and we moved out to Bayview, you know, and we had a well, terrible well, sulfur, ugh. Terrible. Go to Irma Curran's house with great water, but ours was terrible. So anyway, we collected rainwater from the gutters, and we had a cistern. Now, we didn't drink that. That was pretty bad water. We didn't drink that. We got our water from the Esso station up on Southwestern and South Park. But we used the water from the cistern for, you know, the laundry and for the toilets and stuff like that. You know, so they had a lot of cisterns that they collected water. This is a limestone region, it said in the literature. And they would have to go down to the bottom of the hill to gather the water from some of the springs down there. The other Cana of Galilee, that's a tourist trap, they have good water through the hillside. So that's, they say, oh, it must have been up here because they got good water. But when you had to travel down to gather water and bring it back, he wanted to store it somewhere. So they had these big pitchers, big jars that Jesus was talking. Those things were 20 to 30 gallons apiece. They had six of them. So that's anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of water that they filled. That makes a lot of wine when you change it in wine, doesn't it? But anyway, there was about 120 to 160, 180 gallons of water that they filled. Whatever he says to do, do it. It would take a while to fill up those pots if they had to walk down to the bottom of that hill and dip the bucket into the spring, come back up, dump it in one of those containers. If the thing carries 20 to 30 gallons apiece, you're not going to carry it up the hillside. When we used to have to get drinking water, we gathered 5-gallon jugs up on South Park and Southwestern. We put them in the car, and we drove them down to Bayview, and we put them in the house. But 5 gallons is enough to carry. Like you see in these blue water jugs at offices and stuff, that's 5 gallons. Let's see, 5 goes into 180. You can figure that out. It's 30, so it's almost 40, 35 of those big gallon jugs that you see in a water container. So they somehow filled these. And the very fact that there are pictures like that big jar, that big present today at that site, it would indicate that's what they did. They brought them up from the hillside down below and filled them up, and they used them there to wash. Because when people came to your house, you wash their hands. They held their hands out and poured the water over their hands and collected it in a basin, and which was the thing at that time. So they not only went down there and filled the water pots with water, they filled them to the brim, and they bring it back. And then Jesus says something else to him. Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When I was at Michigan Tech, University Christian Fellowship had an article in his magazine. I still remember to this day. It was titled George the Walking Sponge. And the whole purpose of their article was the fact that George was a sponge. And he always absorbed things, but he never squeezed himself to give it out. The servants were told, go. Or the servants were told to draw out now and take it to the governor of the feast. If we sit here at church each Sunday night, Awanas, Thursday night, Saturday morning, men's Bible study, if we just absorb, that doesn't help the guy down the street. It doesn't help our friends. We have to draw out and get from the Word and share it with those about us. You're outnumbered. We had 38, 40 kids and teachers this morning sitting up front. We're almost outnumbered as adults in this church. But these servants obeyed, and they took the Word. They took the wine. They scooped it out, and they took it to the governor of the feast. And he was blessed. In fact, he was confused. He went back to the bridegroom and he said, most people give the good stuff in the beginning. Then after people are drunk or have well drunk, it says have well drunk, why, then they give out the bad, you know, the wine's not quite as good. But you say the best for now. So he was confused. He was confounded. Or if you want to use another P, he was perplexed. I just thought about that. I don't have that down here. So consider that this week. When the Lord blesses you in your devotions, maybe he blesses you in your discussion with your spouse or your children, take that and share it with someone. Draw out from what you get. Your brother Dave says you never come to the worship service to get. You come to give. So you have your empty baskets full. But whether it's at the worship service, the Lord's Supper, or whether it's here, or whether it's somewhere else, or just a thought that the Lord puts in your mind while you're reading His Word, draw out and take it to someone. Share it to someone. With someone. Give it to someone. So we have the person, we have the proclamation, we have the provision. Okay, the wine was provided. Need met, wine in abundance, governor stumped, people rejoicing, the glory of Christ was manifested. It says in the end of the chapter here, says this beginning of miracles did Jesus in the Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. You know, sometimes we need to see things. Jesus said the Jews need signs. The Jews need signs. Sometimes we too. It's nice to have something reinforcing, some signs. But they saw this miracle and they believed on him. They just, perhaps some of them maybe have just met him a few days before. Some had heard of him. You know, Jesus, son of Nazareth, or Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, you know, and some had heard of him. But this kind of centered things, and they believed in him. They had been waiting for the Messiah. Most of the disciples had been waiting for a Messiah, and they believed on him. We have the phrase, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But here was the Word of God, right? Here was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the provision. What was the prophet? The prophet was not just happy times with wine. The prophet was that the disciples believed on him. The prophet was that the disciples believed on him. And they went out for the next 3 years and they followed him. Some of them gave up their homes, you know, in terms of not being home much. Some think their wives traveled with them. You don't know, that's all church tradition. That's not in the scriptures. But the disciples believed on him. So my admonition to you today is to draw out and bear to those around us what the Lord has provided in His provision. Share it. And then let's come back and hear about some of the blessings that you have had this next week as we come together and have the opportunity to know that we've been provided for. The Lord will provide for us this week. He says, be anxious for nothing. So, behold the lilies of the field. They work not neither, they spin. And yet their glory is greater than all of Solomon's clothing. They call it in other passages that the Lord used in that same setting. You know? So let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this marriage. We're thankful, Father, for this beginning of miracles. Fresh off of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tested and then at the end tempted by Satan. Taken up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, why don't you just throw yourself off the... Throw yourself off the temple. It's written that the angels will bear thee up. Or just worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. Or you're hungry. You got to be hungry. Command that these stones be made bread. And every time Jesus quoted scripture to him. Help us, Father, to know your word. Read your word. Know your word. And apply it against Satan as he tempts us, as he tests us. Whether it be on the road or on the computer or at home or away. Help us, Father, to know your word so that we too can use your word when temptations come. And then as we glean things from your word, help us to draw out as the servants did. Not just fill it up to the brim, like George the sponge there. But not just fill it to the brim. Those water pots would have been of no value to that meal if they hadn't been emptied into cups, into goblets for the guests. So help us this week draw out and pass out and give out that which you teach us and share with us through your word, to other brothers and sisters who we fellowship with. Help us to fellowship with one another, not just in the building here, but at home and in their homes. Help us to be friends to friends and friendly to friends as we leave this place, and help us to show the love of Christ to those about us, that many more might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our having been provided for and our sins being forgiven by the Lamb of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.